as Weber said, we're going to be starting off this new series in Acts. And today I just want to do a bit of an overview of the book of Acts, pick up where we left off a couple of years ago. So this time through, we're going to be doing the last half of the book. From chapter 16 to the end, we're going to be looking at how Paul is sustained by the power of God's Spirit as he takes the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth in Rome, and how that happens because of God's power working through him and sustaining him in the most difficult and unusual circumstances. So let's have a look at the book of Acts together. If you have your Bibles with you, I just want to read this morning just the first eight verses of Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at Luke and Acts because they're a combination. They're two volumes written by Luke. And we're going to, have a look at the first eight verses. I might read through to verse 11. So if you have your Bibles with me, read with me. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 882. So Acts 1, verse 1. Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" How about you join with me as we pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding as we read his word. Father, we thank you so much for the truth that you have given to us concerning Jesus. We thank you so much that it is in the revelation of your word that we have certainty concerning Jesus, what he did, what he said, what he taught, and what he has achieved for us. And now, Lord, we ask as we look at this fascinating book of Acts, we ask that you will teach us, that your Spirit will guide us and motivate us. Pray that you will warm our hearts so that we can be encouraged to live our lives for your glory and for our good. We pray that you will strengthen us, that we can do your work and do the good works that you've planned for us to do before the world began, and do them willingly and with enthusiasm and joy, because we know that you are in control and our lives are in your hands. So we ask that you'll guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are you certain about? That's the question I want to put to you this morning. What are you certain about? I reckon a number of you were certain that you would win the Origin, and you proved to be right. It took me about 20 minutes into the game before I was certain about that. Then I was certain as well that the Blues would lose. But what are you certain about? Are you certain that if you threw a bucket of cold water over you, you would freeze in this weather? Some people seem to be a bit doubtful about that, and the Ice Bucket Challenge helps them to get up to speed with that. If you do that, you will freeze, particularly this time of the year. Many people had to learn that the hard way. The things that we are certain about, they shape the way we behave, isn't it? What are you certain about? Those of you who know anything about electricity are certain that it can kill you. And we go to great lengths, don't we, around appliances to make sure that we are careful and unplug them and so forth before fiddling with them, because we are certain about its danger. I mean, I saw my brother booted across the room when he stuck a knife into a toaster trying to get the toast out. And after that, I've been a bit paranoid around toasters ever since. And I've shared that story with others because my certainty with regard to the danger of electricity drives me to take great care. And that's what happens, isn't it? What we are certain about actually drives us to take safety measures and pass those safety measures on to others. And when it comes to the Christian faith, it is our certainty concerning Jesus Christ that will be the cornerstone. It's our certainty with regard to Jesus. Who he is, what he has done, really, really matters. We need to be certain about Jesus. The Apostle Peter emphasizes this. He says, "We didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus in power, but we are eyewitnesses to his majesty." Peter's life and his witness was driven by his certainty concerning Jesus. His power, his authority, his majesty. The Apostle Paul says a similar thing, doesn't he? "If Christ had not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied." Paul's certainty with regard to the resurrection, with regard to Jesus, convinces him that sacrificial Christian service is not pitiable, but it is fantastic. It's the way to live. It's what energizes him in the morning, what gets him out of bed, is the certainty that Jesus is Lord, is alive. And the author of Luke that we're going to be looking at, these two volumes, Luke, Acts, he tells us that he's writing an orderly account to a guy called Theophilus that he may be certain about what he has been taught. There is a need for certainty to live effectively. Certainty about Jesus enables us to act with confidence in an otherwise confusing world. We are in a confusing world. Certainty about Jesus sorts these things out. Now, our certainty is founded on things. It's founded on experience. I'm certain about Jesus because I'm slowly becoming a more kinder and patient and a more Christ-like person. You know, you saw how well I took that flak just before when they are cute, you know, waving maroon flags on my head. Once they would have just punched their lights out, but now I'm much, much kinder and gentler, and you know, that's Christ work. So I'm certain about Christ because of the fact that I am becoming a much kinder and gentler person. I might even take some of that cake. And our certainty is also based on history, isn't it? You know, the great theologian who said very smartly when he was asked, "Why are you certain the Bible's true?" said, "Because my mother told me and she wouldn't lie." Our certainty is based on the truth of others who have lived the Christian life before us and have convinced us of the power of Jesus by looking at their life and seeing how Jesus has shaped them into people. But most of all, our certainty is found in the fulfillment of God's word when we look at Jesus. And that's what we want to look at today. Our certainty is based on fulfillment. See, read Acts. As I said, Luke, Acts is a two-part series, so it's worth dipping into Luke as we consider Acts. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, we read this. Luke says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us." Our certainty is based on things that have been fulfilled, says Luke. And they've been fulfilled in our day and age. And Luke details them. Fulfillment is, it's bringing something to completion, isn't it? Fulfillment is making it real. There's a great news report that was out last month. 99-year-old woman fulfills her dream of graduating from college. That's fulfillment. What a battler. And she did battle to get that fulfillment happening. She had a couple of strokes. She didn't have too much computer literacy at her age. She's a real battler. But in June this year, her dream was fulfilled. It came to completion. She graduated, and God acted decisively in our time, says Luke. God has acted decisively, and things have been fulfilled. He's come good on his promise. It's now real. God has fulfilled his word. It's been done, and it's been done out in the open. That's what Luke is saying. People have been blogging about it and tweeting about it and Facebooking about it, and Luke's done a careful investigation, and he's compiled this chronological account of the things concerning Jesus. things have been fulfilled, and the things that are fulfilled, Luke unpacks for us. The answer involves Jesus. This itinerant preacher, this miracle worker from backwards Galilee, is God's fulfillment of all that's come before. So now if we flip over to Luke 24, we have a summary statement of what things have been fulfilled, and it's in three parts. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus is talking to his disciples after his resurrection, and he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then Jesus breaks this fulfillment stuff down into three key parts. What things have been fulfilled? Well, fulfillment part one is in verse 46. Jesus says the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's a promise made in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in Jesus. That happened. The suffering and dying part is not too hard to take in, is it? People suffer and die all the time. We're aware of that. It grieves us, but it's a reality. What we get excited about is that the resurrection happened. He came on the third day back to life. So we get the awful death bit. He gets executed on a Roman cross. He's elevated on a hill. He's in full view of a jeering crowd. It's brutal, but the issue is not his suffering and his dying. The epic game changer is Jesus came back from the dead. Fulfillment. Jesus rose on the third day. That's the issue. Eyewitnesses verified this, and with nothing to gain, they were prepared to lose their life rather than deny the resurrection. This irrefutable, factual, historical, mind-blowing phenomena happened, and that is the keystone, that is the cornerstone of our faith. More than that, it happened fulfilling the predictions and prophecies of the Old Testament. Our certainty is based on fulfillment. Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Now look at verse 47. Not only does Jesus' death and resurrection fulfill Scripture, but also what follows. The next bit also is a fulfillment. Verse 47 says, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." That also is fulfilled. This totally happened because God's word prophesied that there would come a time when people would preach to all nations repentance and forgiveness of sins, starting at Jerusalem. And it's happening. Repentance, as you know, is a change of mind. It's changing your heart, your attitude. It's a change of mind regarding God in particular. By nature, because of sin, we humans are wired to mistrust the one true God. We're wired to mistrust him, to think of him as a cosmic killjoy, to consider him someone who he's consigning us to hell for our bad behavior, therefore we don't want anything to do with him. Or we want him, we recreate him in our own thinking and go, we just want him to be an incompetent judge who winks and smiles and lets everyone into heaven and lets the guilty go free. By nature, because of sin, we have a misunderstanding of God. We have a wrong perspective of God. No matter what view it is, by nature, it is wrong. The Jesus event demands that we reconsider, that we re-examine, that we rethink our view of God. That's what repentance is. It's a reconsidering of your perspective concerning God. It's a change of mind, a turning away from false notions and a turning back to the truth based on Jesus. And as we talk to those around us about the historical Jesus who has changed us, we actually get to reveal to them the truth about God. All of us, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are equipped to actually share the message that's changed you with those around you. You don't need a theological degree. You don't need endless training. You just need to go and tell people what Jesus has done for you. And in so doing that, you are giving them a revelation of the truth about God that will break down their misconceptions and misunderstandings of God. He's not that cosmic killjoy. He's a loving heavenly Father who sent his Son to save. God is neither harsh nor soft. He's both loving and just. He's an awesome God. Jesus invites people to crumple up their wrong views of God and put them in the waste paper bin and to accept the truth about God as he presents it, as he reveals it. And as people repent, as people change their mind, replace their twisted thinking with the truth, they receive that amazing gift of forgiveness in the name of Jesus, same as we do. That was prophesied, and that is happening. And Luke says it's happening in our time. It has been fulfilled. It's prophecy in former times. If you wanted to look at some of the prophecies, just what Anna read in Genesis is a good place to start. The prophecies that God made to Abraham. Genesis 12:3, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Jesus says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. The promise is now fulfilled in Jesus. That's the cry of the prophetic Psalms, isn't it? Psalm 72:17, a good example. In my name, may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. That's the longing. That is the prophecy that is fulfilled. King Jesus lived and died and rose again in the time of Luke and his contemporaries. He's writing, the apostles are preaching, the message of forgiveness and sins is spreading from Jerusalem outwards, all because the prophetic word is being fulfilled. Finally, fulfillment part 3 we find in 48 and 49 of chapter 24 of Luke. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This also is the fulfillment of God's prophecy from the Old Testament. God promised in the Old Testament a future time when his Spirit would empower witnesses to carry the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus to all nations. They would be empowered to do this. It's fulfilled. That's why when the Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost, Peter has no trouble at all pinpointing in the Old Testament the fulfillment of prophecy. When they're all saying, what's going on? You're behaving like a bunch of drunks. He says, no, this is not what's happening. This is what's happening is what the prophet Joel prophesied. What's happening is the Spirit has been poured out on we who believe in Jesus, and that is what is going on. He pinpoints the Old Testament prophecy because it is being fulfilled before their very eyes. And so we see here, Luke is detailing what God has fulfilled with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now let's take a look at the opening sentence in Acts. So we move into Acts now, and Luke writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So in my next book, logically, I'm going to write about all that Jesus is going to continue to do. That's logic, isn't it? If the first volume is about what he began to do and teach, the second volume is going to be an extension of that. Volume 2 is going to detail how Jesus is going to continue what he started. That's what Acts is. Both volumes are written that we may have certainty, that we may be certain about what we have been taught concerning Jesus. So Luke and Acts, it is all about Jesus. Jesus is the be-all and the end-all. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. It's all about Jesus. Jesus picks us. He empowers us. He prepares us. He places us. He perfects us. He does it all. Isn't that incredible? It's all about Jesus using us for his purposes. That's why Paul is able to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not Paul, it's Christ who lives in him. Christ is working through Paul to achieve his purposes that he has set before the creation of the world. That is why Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is God's work. We are caught up in his cosmic plan. He has taken hold of us, and what we do is dictated and determined by him, not by us. We do what he has chosen for us to do. He gets all the glory. This is God's story, and it's a bit like the threads in a cross stitch. Hands up if you've ever done a cross stitch. Okay, hands up if you don't know what a cross stitch is. That's okay. I don't know either. I had to go and ask Christine what's a cross stitch because it seemed like a good illustration. A cross stitch is this. It's one of those sort of material gizmos with a lot of holes and a lot of threads, and you turn it into a picture. I think that's good explanation. A cross stitch starts as a mass of confusing threads. It looks like that, just a whole bunch of threads. And there's a canvas, and it's full of holes, and the threads go through the holes. And over time, it ends up this amazing picture, if you know what you're doing, of the grand design of the one who made it. We are the threads in God's cross stitch. God chose us, and he's using us for his glory and our good. We are the threads. Looks like this at the moment. It'll end like this. Theophilus needs certainty about this, and so do we. Because once we're convinced it is all about Jesus, things fall into place for us. The confusion of our life makes sense. When we remember it looks like this, at the moment, Jesus is doing the cross stitch, and it'll end like that. We know he's pulling all the threads. We know he is bringing out his purposes and his plans, and that means we can rest easy. You know what that means? It means the pressure comes off. It means you can breathe easy and stop stressing. Too many Christians run in religious circles wondering why they're not impressive, wondering why they're not doing stuff, wondering why they're not more effective. Rest easy and rejoice and watch instead. Watch with amazement at what God is doing with you and among you each and every day and in every circumstance. You are a thread in his cross stitch. He is using you for his glory. And we go from, as we understand this, we will go from performance-based paddling to riding the breathtaking wave of his grace. Once we are certain that everything that's happening in this world, all the confusion is happening because Jesus is in control, he's the commander, we can stop hitting the panic button. What are you panicking about? Invasion, war, plague, famine, whatever it is. We've all got a lot of things that we're worried about. Everything is going according to the plan that Jesus has in mind. Everything. All your health issues, he knows about them. Everything. Once we're convinced that nothing is going wrong in our life or in our world, and nothing can ever go wrong because Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth, then we can rejoice. The pressure comes off. You can enjoy the good works that he's created for us to do. You can learn to enjoy them. Breathe easy and relish the fact that Christ is being formed in you and he's doing it, and what he's began, he will see through to completion. And he will do it for his glory and your good. Think of the cross stitch again. Large chunks of it are just boring thread, aren't they? Imagine being the bluish thread at the top there. Does nothing. Then there's those little tiny dots and there's chunks of colour. The threads don't get to choose which part they play, do they? They don't get to choose that. The author of the cross stitch chooses. We don't choose our part. We don't choose what part we're going to play in Christ's cosmic cross stitch. He chooses, and whether we live lives that are boring or brilliant in our opinion, whether they're short or long, whether they're insignificant or instrumental, that is God's business. Our role is to continue to grow in our certainty that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. It is he and he alone. What he's done, what he's doing, our certainty concerning Jesus raises our ability to live and serve for him. That's the beauty of the book of Acts. Martin Lloyd-Jones actually calls this book a tonic for our souls. And that's exactly what it is. This breathes life into our Christian experience and existence because it liberates us from performance-based works. This is God's grace in using us. The certainty that Jesus is in control, it inflates our confidence and deflates our pride. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. So let's look at some examples in Acts very quickly. I want you to think about James. James the Apostle. Do you know what happened to him? I hope you do. He's one of the 12 apostles. He's one of the inner three. Peter and the two sons of thunder, James and John, they're brothers. This guy is ear-tagged for great things, you would think. The inner three, trained by Jesus, 3 years in the making. Do you know how much airspace he gets in the book of Acts? Aside from his name being mentioned in the list of apostles, he gets one sentence. And there it is on the screen. Acts 12:2. His grand contribution to the cosmic cross-stitch of Christ is Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. End of story. His one sentence is his death sentence. James is killed before the game even began. What a waste. From our perspective, what a waste. He'd been trained for 3 years by the best teacher. Why didn't he have a long and fruitful ministry? What's God doing? His cross-stitch thread is a tiny red spot on the cross-stitch. And then there's Paul, isn't there? The resurrected Jesus tells Ananias to go and tell Paul how much he's going to suffer for the name of Jesus. Paul's going to have this long and extended life of suffering for the name of Jesus. The resurrected Jesus tells Ananias to go and tell him how much he's going to suffer. And that's what we're going to look at as we go through the second half of Acts. It's the suffering of Paul, empowered by God's Spirit, enabling him to continue to be a witness from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Paul's thread in the tapestry is this, or a cross stitch, is this massive and colourful section. James and Paul, whose call was it to choose what they would do? Wasn't theirs, was it? Jesus. Jesus has it all planned out. James would die before the game began. Paul would live his entire life suffering for Jesus. He sets our role. It's all going according to his will. And you can think of any other example you like. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. They're a great couple. Elizabeth just died last month, didn't she? Elizabeth Elliot, you might have seen that in the news. She lived to a grand old age of 88, faithfully serving the Lord. Her husband was killed way back in 1956. That's the Dark Ages. Jim gave up his career to take up his missionary calling. He studied, he trained in languages, in theology for years and years. He's killed in his first year of trying to contact this new tribe on the mission field. What a waste. Why didn't he have a long and fruitful ministry? Why couldn't he live to 88 and do a ton of gospel ministry? It's because we don't do the work for a powerless God. Rather, we are empowered to do the work for our all-powerful God, the work that he has planned for us to do before the ages began. The book of Acts details the continuing work of Jesus as he unfolds his plan to have his name preached to the ends of the earth through Spirit-empowered witnesses like you and me. In a very real sense, the book of Acts will only end with the return of Christ. Only then will we actually see the completed cross stitch with all crosswork, with all the threads in place. All the lives of all the saints who have ever lived, both long and short lives, will be united in harmony, and they will be giving glory to Jesus for all eternity. The Lord is in control. He has all the power and all the authority. Your life is in his hand, and he is using you according to his plan and purposes. You are a thread in his cross stitch. And this has enormous implications for us, but I just want to keep driving home the one point. And that is, make it your ambition to grow in your certainty regarding Jesus. Make it your ambition to do that. Don't just give an academic nod to the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Live with that around the clock. Appreciate that he is exactly that you are his empowered, Spirit-empowered witness, that he has numbered all of your days before one of them came to be, that he has set your path, that he knows your every thought, your every word, and your every action this week, next week, and the one beyond that. He knows who you'll be bumping into tomorrow and next year. He set that up. He's orchestrated the whole thing. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows your strengths. He knows your stresses and your worries. He knows it all. So don't mope around seeing yourself as a miserable witness. Rather, marvel Relish the fact that God is working on you. He has chosen you, and day by day he is forming Christ in you. You're becoming more like Jesus. And that is the work of his Spirit shaping you to be the person he has chosen you to be. We've just had 2 weeks off as a family, as you know. We spent some days in Sydney. There's a lot of people in Sydney. Poor people. Overcrowded. At one place, we were in this crowded spot. We couldn't really move. And I happened to see the text of a young man sort of facing away from me. His phone was looking. So what do you do when you squash? You start looking at each other's phones. And I watched him text. It was tragic. Profanity, filth, swearing. And my heart just ached. I thought, how sad. Here is this fantastic young man created the image of God, and he is so lost. And then there's the state of origin. Thousands upon thousands of lost people obsessing over sport. And I would say that even if the Blues won. Okay, I'm not a sour loser. It's pathetic, really. So many people living for such meaningless things. So blown out of proportion. And then there's an old derelict who was on the train. No one would sit near him. He stunk too much. The poor bloke had no teeth and no friends. But he wanted to talk, and we sat and listened to him. In all the experiences of life, Christ is being formed in us. I don't look at people the way we used to look at them. People are either in Christ or needing to be in Christ. That's the two categories. And Christ is being formed in us as we look out, and there is more empathy, there is more generosity, there is more love, there is more concern, there is more courage. There is more Christ being formed in us day after day. Relish that. Rejoice in that. Praise God for that. And pray that it'll continue day by day. We are his work. We are his workmanship. We live in a lost world among lost people. Praise God, Jesus came for the lost. He came for people like you and I. He didn't come from the righteous. He came for the lost. And through us, he's reaching out to more and more people. Don't stress about how God is using you or why you're not doing great things. He's using you exactly the way he wants you to be used, the way he planned from all eternity past. Learn to ride that wave, the wave of his grace. No matter how boring or terrifying you think it is, recognize that you are in the hands of the Almighty, and he is shaping you to be the person he wants you to be. So as God sets you up this week, what will help you to stand tall is your certainty regarding Jesus. That'll help you to stand tall for Jesus this week. He knows who you're going to bump into. You're never alone. You never will be. Our Heavenly Father has empowered us with his Spirit to do the good work he's prepared for us to do. And the good work is that we will witness to Christ. We will be witnesses of his until he returns. And we will be witnesses for Christ because of the Word of God and the Word of God alone. It has been fulfilled. You will witness for Christ because God's Word says you will. And that's the end of the story. You will do it because Christ will empower you with his Spirit to achieve the goals that he has in mind for you. Relish that thought. It is decreed. It will happen because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. How about I pray? Father, we thank you so much for your sovereign control over all of our thoughts and words and actions. And we thank you so much that Christ is being formed in us. Day by day, even if we don't notice it, we thank you so much that you are making us more like your Son. And we ask, Father, that we will rejoice in that and go along with it and enjoy the ride of your grace as you shape us to be the people you would have us to be for your glory and our good. Amen.